Now, shall we read then this lovely psalm so well known to us all? Psalm 23. It is a psalm of David the shepherd himself. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, or only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now the Lord will bless the reading of this beautiful psalm. This psalm is the best known of all the psalms. It has traveled every ocean. It's been preached in every continent. Unlike other psalms, it overlaps all dispensations. It can be sung by believers in the past, as it was. We enjoy singing it in the present, in the church age. And the remnant will sing the psalm. And in millennial days, this psalm will still be sung. The Lord is my shepherd. In every way, it's a contrast to what we read last night. I've often said that Psalm 22 is the basis of Psalm 23. In Psalm 22, our brother referred to it, we have on the cross the words of the Lord Jesus, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why didst thou forsake me? And because he was abandoned there as the sin bearer, because it's the sin offering psalm, this psalm opens with these lovely words, Jehovah is my shepherd. My God, why hast thou forsaken me, the sin bearer, my shepherd? Because he bore our sins away, and the flock was born. There would never have been a flock apart from the death of the shepherd. It'd be very interesting to see the many contrasts between Psalm 22 and Psalm 23. For instance, in Psalm 22, we have the words, of my roaring, the Savior said. And the word roaring there refers to waters, turbulence. He cries, and the waters have come in unto his soul. Why art thou so far from the words of my roaring? Reminds us of the roaring streams of wrath that fell upon him. They come to Psalm 23. There's no turbulence. He maketh the sheep to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth them beside waters of quietness. We have peace today because of the turbulence that the Savior bore on Calvary's cross. That'd be a very interesting subject to speak about. There's so many ways that we can look at this delightful psalm. It's been called the Psalm of the Martyrs. I was reading some time ago about two girls in their teens that were burned at the stake because of their faith. And one said to the other, let us sing Psalm 23. And they sang Psalm 23 as they died for the shepherd, the one that had died for them before. And many of the martyrs entered into death singing these beautiful words. When the Lord Jesus died, he was not a martyr. No martyr has ever been forsaken. No martyr has ever been known to say, my God, why didst thou forsake me? The martyrs entered into death in the confidence that God was with them. And so we have this lovely psalm, the Psalm of the Martyrs. It's the psalm of the nightingale, because it sings more sweetly in the darkest hour. We love the psalm from childhood. that when darkness comes across our path, and bereavement and sadness, we love to sing these words, "Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." It has been a solace in the house of our pilgrimage all the days of our life. It's the psalm of joy as well. We sing it at our marriages, and we sing it at our burials in the day of sadness. And the Queen herself, on the day of her coronation, desired that Psalm 23 would be sung to the wonderful tune of Crement as she was being crowned as the Queen of the realm. These lovely words, "Jehovah, my shepherd." Now there are three psalms that we are looking at in these three nights. They go together. And many people have seen in them yesterday, today, and forever. They have seen sufferings of Christ, the shepherd ministry of Christ, and the supremacy of Christ as the King. I was thinking today they're like the stones on the breastplate, the first three stones. The first one was a ruby or a sardis, the blood-red stone. And as we read Psalm 22, "I place over that the ruby, the blood-red stone, Calvary, and the atoning work of Christ." But the second stone was the topaz. On it was written the name of Issachar, who bowed down under two burdens. And in this lovely psalm, it's not so much the sin-bearer, but it's the burden-bearer, the shepherd that loves and cares for the flock. And topaz speaks of the light of heaven. It's a bright yellow stone. It speaks of the light into which he has entered. The darkness of Calvary is past, and the shepherd lives to die no more. He's at God's right hand. Then we come to this third psalm we'll be looking at. We have the carbuncle stone, the third stone on the breastplate. It's a purple stone, and Zebulun's name was upon it. But purple is the thought of universal dominion and glory over Israel, the King of glory, entering in a day to come into the ancient city and becoming the King of Kings, and Jerusalem will become the city of the great King. Wonderful days are yet ahead for a poor world that is in violence and turbulence and waiting as we are for the rapture. We look beyond and we see the ultimate, the blessed hope that the one who was slain on the tree will reign supreme and he will be governor among the nations. Now, one of the great themes of the Bible is the shepherd ministry of Christ. I've often enjoyed that in the Old Testament there are seven outstanding portions that bring before us the shepherd ministry of the Lord Jesus. And every one of them is full of instruction, practical instruction to the under-shepherds and comforting instruction to us who know the shepherd love of our Lord Jesus. Seven great shepherd passages. It begins with Jacob when he speaks of the shepherd of Israel in his great prophecy in Genesis 49. And it ends with John in the book of the Revelation. Shepherd ministry takes me back to Genesis and shows me a forward look to the Revelation. And John finishes with the shepherd ministry when he said, "He shall lead his flock like a shepherd, and he shall wipe away every tear from every eye," the shepherd ministry of Christ. And then in the New Testament, there are seven great shepherd ministries presented again, seven great portions that present the shepherd. And in all, we have 14, seven in the Old and seven in the New, cover every aspect of the shepherd ministry of our blessed Lord Jesus himself. You've often heard he's the shepherd of Israel. The 80th Psalm tells us he's the shepherd of Israel. And then he's the shepherd of the church. "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring," John chapter 10, "and they shall become one flock and one shepherd." He's the shepherd of the church, which is his body. And then he's the shepherd of every local assembly. When we think of Acts chapter 20, the apostle, when he called the elders or the shepherds of the Ephesian assembly to Miletum, he said, "Shepherd the church of God, in the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers." The church, churches of God, local assemblies. And he's the shepherd of every local assembly. He cares and looks upon the flock. And he desires the upbuilding of testimony today. But then, sweeter than these, the shepherd of Israel, we rejoice in that, and one day he'll be the shepherd of Israel in reality, when the nation will gather around him, and they will look upon the one that was smitten. Awake, O sword, against the shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow. And a day is coming when they will look upon the pierced Christ and own him as the shepherd of the nation of Israel, the shepherd of the church, delightful subject to speak about, and then the shepherd of the assemblies, commissioning Peter to shepherd the lambs and tend the flock, the under-shepherds. But you know, the sweetest of all is this: the Lord is my shepherd. In Luke chapter 15, he who is interested in a nation and in the church for which he bled and in local churches of God, he's interested in individuals. And he found the sheep that was lost, and he laid it upon his shoulders. On his shoulders we are born. And every one of us here, we can look up into heaven and we can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Oh, how sweet to call him mine. Now, it's interesting that all the great doctrines pertaining to Christ are introduced under the official title and the wonderful dignity of being a shepherd. First of all, when we think of Micah chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 2, we learn that at his birth he was announced as the shepherd. "He shall come forth unto me, who shall be the shepherd ruler of my people Israel." At his incarnation, at his virgin birth, he was announced as the shepherd. And then during his whole life, we see his shepherd ministry. You know, I love the words of John 10. They're often wrongly quoted, or wrongly applied, I think, when he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." I don't think that's his death. In death he laid down his life for the sheep. But during his life he gave his life for the sheep. His whole ministry down here was for the sheep. We remember how, as he looked at them fainting and lying down, and were a sheep without a shepherd, he was moved with compassion. And he desired that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. For they fainted and lay down were a sheep without a shepherd. During his life he was a shepherd of the poor, a shepherd of the widow, a shepherd of the blind. He led his people to the desert that he might feed them. And right through it we see the features of the shepherd ministry in Isaiah 40. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs in his arms. I think of the little children coming to him. Suffer them to come to me and forbid them not." He was greater than Jonah here, for Jonah had no compassion upon the children of Nineveh. But the Lord Jesus had compassion on children, and he called them to his side. You know, today, when we think of family life breaking up, and children throughout this world that are homeless and hungry, we think of the Savior's love for children. And I would like to say a word here. Sunday school work is most important. Last Lord's Day in the assembly at Aurelia, when we saw so many children coming in from homes where there's no background, I thought and said to the brethren, "This is a wonderful work. The Word of God to children." And in this city, at one time, it was the basis of assembly life and getting people under the sound of the gospel. The Lord loved children. He called them to his side. He gathered the lambs with his arms and carried them in his bosom and gently leads those that are with young. That is the ewes, those heavy ewes. And those ewes in Palestine are different from the ewes we see in our land. Very heavy animals. And when they're carrying their young, they're cumbersome. It's not the young along with them that's in view, but he shall gently lead those that have a burden. You know, there's many believers today of burdens everywhere we go. And he who bore the burden on Calvary, he bears the burden of his people's need today. The shepherd cares for his people. And so he gave his life. His whole life's ministry down here was for the sheep. And then he laid down his life at the end that he might take it again. The shepherd poured out his precious blood at Calvary. When blood from a victim must flow, sung Thomas Kelly long ago, the shepherd by pity was led to stand between us and the foe and willingly died in our stead. The good shepherd that laid down his life upon the cross. But in resurrection he has come. And the only time we read of resurrection, the epistle to the Hebrews, the unknown writer says, God brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And today the shepherd has ascended on high and lives beyond death forever. And this lovely psalm introduces us to the resurrection of Christ and the care and love of the shepherd. I was saying last night that these lovely psalms that we're reading, these three, they appear in the Genesis book of the Psalms. Most of you know that the Psalms is a Pentateuch, divided into five parts by a doxology. At the end of the 41st Psalm, we have a little doxology. And then at the end of the 89th Psalm, we have a doxology. And at the end of Psalm 106, we have another doxology. And then in 150, the last doxology. And so it's a Pentateuch. And each part of those five parts of the book of Psalms, they relate to the book of Genesis. And so this psalm lies within the scope of the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, chapter 22, I always relate it to Psalm 22. Abraham giving his son, turning away from him. And so in Psalm 22, we have something that has its foundation in the book of Genesis. The atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ, foreshadowed in the Pentateuch. And here, the feelings of the Savior. I think that's what we really have in Psalm 22. It's not only the feelings of Isaac, but the feelings of Abraham as he gave his son upon the altar. And we have an introduction on that lovely Psalm 22, how often we use it in our worship. And almost every time that I go to break bread, someone refers to these two portions, Genesis 22 and Psalm 22, when we come to remember the Lord Jesus and proclaim his death until he comes. But there are other truths found in the book of Genesis, and one of the great truths in it is the shepherds. It's been called the book of the fathers because there are four outstanding fathers in Genesis, and indeed the greatest type of the father of the Lord Jesus is in Abraham. Abraham is a type of God the Father. And there are very few types of God the Father. And then we have the sons. And in every case, we have the two sons linked with the four fathers there. And it could be called the book of sons and the book of the fathers. It's also the book of the shepherds. And very interesting to me to look at the shepherds in the book of Genesis. And I think in these three psalms, we have three shepherds that we could write over these three psalms. Over Genesis 22, I could place Abel's shepherd, the shepherd that died. And then, over this psalm, I could place the greatest shepherd in the book of Genesis, Jacob the shepherd, under whose ministry the flock increased. One of the marks of a true shepherd is that the flock increase under his benign ministry and kindness to the flock, and his care for the flock by day and by night. Jacob is one of the model shepherds of the Bible, the greatest shepherd, likely. And then the last shepherd is Joseph, the King of Glory. God always had in mind to place a shepherd in administration. In fact, that's one of the marks of the shepherds of the Old Testament. If Moses led the flock to the backside of the desert, it was preparation to lead 2 million through the desert. And if David preserved the flock and protected the flock, it was the view to the fact that one day he'd become the administrator of the kingdom, King David, and how he would care for the flock. Even at the end of his life, he prayed for the sparing of the few sheep, the sparing of the flock. And so always in the Bible, it seems to me in the Old Testament, that God looked upon men with a shepherd's heart to place them in administration. Joseph fed the flock. Moses led the flock. Abel kept the flock. Abraham was a shepherd. And the thing about Abraham as a shepherd was this, that he had the wealthy flock. God made him wealthy because of his interest in the flock. And Isaac became heir to the flock. And Jacob, he was willing to lay down his life for the flock. And these men, God had in mind the idea of administration. You know, we can apply it even today in passing to assembly life. Men that are going to administrate in the assembly, they must be men that are shepherds. Not simply businessmen, not simply arranging deacon work, but men that care for the flock and visit the flock. Now, let's think of that prophecy in Zechariah concerning a shepherd that will be raised up on the land. And it's said about that shepherd that he will not visit that which is cut off, that which is hidden. You know, there are many believers that once were in assembly fellowship and they're hidden today, and there's no one to visit them. They're cut off from the fellowship. In some places, of all those who were once in fellowship, could be rounded up and restored, our meetings would be doubled. And why is it? Poor shepherding. People leave, they're forgotten. There is a shepherd in the land that will not visit that which is cut off, and will not heal that which is wounded. Many a believer is wounded, and there's been no healing, and will not get young sheep around them and teach them the ways of God. And as the Lord looks down, he desires, shepherd my flock, visit the sick, care for the dying, go after those that are out of the way and try and bring them back. Even a peace, they may never be fully restored, but you could bring them back and they could enjoy again and sing the songs of redemption. And so shepherding leads to administration. In the New Testament, fishing leads to soul winning. The men that God chose to be fishers of men were men that learned skill of fishing in the Sea of Galilee. He called fishermen in the Gospels. But when he desired assemblies to be planted, the man that he chose to plant assemblies was a man that worked with tents. He was a tent maker. He was a man capable of pitching a temporary dwelling as far as the world was concerned. And he was the man that was chosen to plant assemblies of God. A tent maker, a pilgrim. God is looking for men to plant assemblies. He's looking for brethren to care for the flock as shepherds and become administrators. And the assembly will follow administrators that have a shepherd's heart, not seeking a place for themselves, not seeking to be above their brethren, but always after the welfare of the flock. Not siding with anyone, but taking sides with God at all times and caring for the needy and those that are out of the way that might be brought back. And so we have the idea of shepherds in the book of Genesis. And I want to think for a few minutes concerning this beautiful psalm. the way I've been looking at it, is the Psalm of the Sheep. One of the first things I noticed reading this psalm is this, that there are three parts to it. I'm sure you likely all have heard that. But there are three parts. It divides into three. And it divides very simply. The first three verses go by themselves. And then right in the center we have two verses. And then it finishes up with this lovely, beautiful verse at the end. Goodness and mercy shall follow me, and have followed me all the days of my life. That's why I believe that he wrote it when he was an old man. Psalm 8 and Psalm 19, like they were written when he was out tending the flock in the morning and at night when he looked into the heavens. But this psalm, he's an old man. One of the last psalms. He's mellowed. And he's looking back on his life. All the days of my life. Some have seen 7 days in his life fitted into the psalm. The whole biography of David seems to fit into this lovely psalm. But you know, the idea of all the days of my life goes back to another shepherd, to Jacob. That's where he borrowed the term, by the Holy Spirit. Because when Joseph brought Manasseh and Ephraim to be blessed by his father, we remember what Jacob said, "The Lord who has been my shepherd all the days of my life, bless the lads." As he laid his hands upon Manasseh and Ephraim, crossing his hands, and he said, "The Lord who has been my shepherd all the days of my life, bless the lads." Jacob. And here's David, an old man, and he says, "All the days of my life, goodness and mercy followed me." Some have called them the two sheepdogs that follow after us along the way. The shepherd goes before and the sheepdogs come behind, goodness and mercy. Lest we would stray to bring us home safely. There's one thing I'm absolutely sure about, that every sheep will safely land on that golden shore where sorrows will be unknown. So the psalm divides like this. We have at the beginning three verses that go by themselves, and then two verses in the middle that are together, and then the last verse. "Only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now let me look at it like this. The first three verses, we have David speaking to others about the shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd." He begins to glory in the shepherd. And you know, the ministry of Christ is the greatest of all ministries. But the hearts of the Lord's people are going to be touched in these sad days that we live in. They need to hear about one that really cares. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The restorer of my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Here he is speaking to others, to us here, after 3,000 years since he wrote the psalm. He's speaking to us here in testimony. And he's speaking about the shepherd. Couldn't speak about a greater theme. No subject so glorious as he, or theme so affecting to us. Testifying to others is found in the shepherd. But then right in the middle, in 4 and 5, he speaks directly to the shepherd. And it's a lovely thing to speak to others about the shepherd, but how delightful to speak to the shepherd himself. That you in your own bedroom, you can draw near and speak to the very person of Christ. You know, there's those that believe we should only speak to the Father. I believe that usually publicly, we speak to the Father through the Son. But I remember the night I was saved, I spoke to the Lord Jesus. Now that lovely hymn my mother taught me, and I've known all my heart the night I was saved, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come." And most of us, we weren't thinking about the Father. We did come to the Father through the Son, though we may not have understood it. But the Lord Jesus was the one to whom we spake first when we came as lost sinners. We spake directly to the Shepherd. And you know, at the end of life, when the end is drawing near, we love to speak to the Shepherd again. Some people will tell you it's only young believers speak to the Shepherd. But you know, when Stephen was dying, and the stones were coming fast, he kneeled down and prayed. And I remember those last words almost of Stephen, when he looked up into heaven and saw the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And I have to say, with many believers that I've been with when they were ending their life, the end was drawing near. They weren't thinking so much of the Father. I think Stephen addressed himself to the Lord Jesus because he understood that the Lord Jesus had passed this way before. There's nowhere we will ever be that he hasn't passed. There's a lovely verse in the book of Exodus I often think about, that 70 souls went down into Egypt. And then we read this, but Joseph was there before them. There was a man that was here before us, one whose eyes were filled with tears, one who was abused by men and scandalized, one that suffered unrighteously in this world, one that knew grief that none of us will ever know, one who passed through death itself, and that one is able to suffer. You'll never meet a friend like him. All earthly friends fail. The godliest of men are failures. I was associated with men that I revered highly. I was almost afraid to be in their company. But after a while, and I don't speak disparagingly of any, after a while I saw as they did in me, disappointments, frailty. I've traveled with Christ now for 52 years, and the more I got to know, the more perfections I've seen in the beauty of his person, the unchanging love, that tender compassion and gentleness that marks Christ. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. I'm glad tonight I'm able to say he's a friend of mine. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And the old hymn writer, some say that Joseph Scriven's hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," is simply doggerel. It may not be learned hymnology, but in the lips of believers it has brought comfort and peace. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to your Father. Take it to your mother. Take it to your brethren. They may listen, but there's not an ear that is open to all our griefs, only one. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Never failing shepherd, the sheep. And so here he speaks to the shepherd. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." What a delight that is. "Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." When we read Psalm 22, he was dried up like a potsherd. His cup was full of wrath for you and for me. But our cup overflows. Joy is ours instead of sorrow because of his grief. But you know, in the last verse, I said there's three verses. speaking about the shepherd. Two verses speaking to the shepherd, but the last verse, he's speaking to himself. Sometimes when I'm shaving, I speak to myself. I hope you don't think I'm going in my old age. When a man speaks to himself, you say there's something wrong. But here's a man in old age speaking to himself. And he's speaking to himself about the shepherd's home that awaits him. I know it's the house of the Lord. He's desired to dwell in an earthly house. If we apply it that way, they'll never rob the saints of heaven here, this lovely psalm. Only goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. He's speaking to his own soul about the shepherd. And he says, goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Heaven is my home. Heaven is before me. We may say it's a house on earth. It's sweet to think that he had a desire for an earthly house and wanted to see it built. But I don't like to rob the saints of this. I love to think it the simple way. We have a house. I have a home above, from sin and sorrow free. Now the last thing I want to say about the psalm is this. We see the sheep in three places in the psalm. Three places. The first place we see the sheep is in the green pastures. I was in Ireland some time ago, and I was going along the glens, and I saw these sheep on the hillside. I thought of this psalm. The sheep in the glen, feeding. Sheep need to be fed, and early in the morning. In fact, this psalm could be called a day in the life of sheep. The shepherd rises early, and he leads the sheep out, and in Palestine there's very little green grass, but he leads them to the glen. They might be fed. You know, when we were saved, he led us to the pastures of the Word of God. In pastures green, he leadeth me. He feeds his flock. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest. For thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Early in the morning the shepherd leads them out to the grass, and they're in the glen. But sheep must rest, and they have to be made to rest. They eat long, they'll not rest. And often the shepherd comes and presses them down in the green grass that they might rest. The Savior said, come ye apart yourselves and rest a while. There are many coming and going. We need rest. People of God need food today, and they need rest. And to see sheep resting in the glen at noon, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. The morning is spent in the pastures, and now he leads them beside the waters of quietness. Sheep will never drink from the babbling brook. They must have a place to rest, and they must have waters of quietness, refreshment. And so the idea of the sheep in the morning, in the glen, reminds us of the morning of life, the morning of our Christian life. And all through the day we enjoy presence. But the next place we see the sheep is in the second section, in the valley of the shadow of death. Now the valley of the shadow of death is often spoken of as when the moment comes that we have to leave this world. And it certainly is a valley, the shadow of death. But I think that the valley of the shadow of death, in the day of a life of sheep, they moved them from the sweet glen pasture and took them across and likely had in view the Jordan River, 1,500 feet of a gorge, where they're taken across the gorge And the sheep don't like to be in the shadow of the gorge, across the gorge. And our whole life, this world we live in, is shadowed. There's a shadow over the world. The one we love was slain. The world has nothing left to give. And there's a shadow over our lives as we move through the world. The shadows of sorrow and tears. While we're saved, we're not delivered from the trials and difficulties of life. Assembly life, business life, family life, physical illness and weakness that comes upon the people of God. Many whose minds were once alert have lost their way. Sad. The valley of the shadow of death. We're moving through the valley. Sheep in the glen or in the pasture. And now we have sheep in the gorge, in the valley. Are you in a valley? Are you going through a valley experience in your life today as you've come here? When you leave this place, perhaps some of you will go home to an empty chair. The joy of other days has passed. Life has brought tragedy to many Christians. Tragedy in Hartford last week, when a young man in the assembly, an explosive expert, when a premature explosion cast him against a rock, leaving behind his dear wife and two little boys, suddenly gone to eternity. The brethren rang me the other night, and they said, "We can't get over it. There's a darkness over the assembly." And we sat down to break bread, saw the empty seat. Why does it happen? No one knows. You don't know what lies even before you during another day or week or month. We know not what a day may bring forth. But in the valley experiences of life, thou art with me. He never forsakes his people. He's always there when we need him most. He never turns away. Others turn away. George Mueller said there were those that supported him, but they saw something in him they didn't like, and they withdrew their support. He said there were others that supported him, and they didn't support him any longer because they were taken home. But he said there was one that had never left him. There was one that was always with him, all the way. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And by the way, it's one of those verses that we can read. I was in Faith House some time ago, and our brother Larmer was there. He's since gone to heaven with a heart attack. Little did my wife and I think that that was the last time we'd see him. First time I saw him was in 1945 when he got saved. We're sitting down, and we're speaking about the sadness of life and the sad things that happen. The Lord is my shepherd. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. We don't know what lies before us in another day, in another month. But that lovely verse, that day I was quoting it to them, they can read it. Backwards and forwards is the same thing. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Thee forsake, thee leave, never will I. Backwards and forwards the same in English language. And so, whether it be the sadness of life, the valley, whatever it is, the sheep in the gorge, but I want to finish up with this, the sheep and the glory and the fold. The end of the day, the shepherd led them home, placed them in the fold, door to heaven for us. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, shall be saved. He's the door to salvation, if there's anyone here without a Savior. I spoke to a young man today. I said to him, do you know the Savior? Shook his head. Didn't know the Savior. How sad that there might be even one in our gathering and you don't know the Savior. You've never entered into the flock. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. But when the end comes, and the last moment has come, for all of us, if the Lord be not come, we do desire Him to come. And I hope He will come at any moment. We'd long to see Him. But if death comes, the door to heaven is open, absent from the body, nothing between, at home in the body now, absent from the body, at home in the glory, where no tears will ever come, and where there is no night there. In the meantime, He may come for us. And if He does come tonight, we'll be caught up with loved ones gone before. What will we do? Oh, you say, we'll sing. I don't believe there'll be any singing in the midair. I believe we'll be speechless. As we peer with wonder at this person, the shepherd of the flock, as He reaches His hands and shows us those wounds that are there forever, and He'll say, follow me, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. To hear His voice in the air, to follow Him upward to the Father's house. And when we get to the gate, to the door, it's interesting that in Hebrews 2, it's a quotation from the words of Jacob, the words of Esau. Esau said to Jacob, who are these with thee? We never would have thought the epistle to the Hebrews would use the answer of Jacob and apply it to a heavenly company as they're about to enter into the Father's house. Who are these with thee? Jacob said, these are the children which the Lord hath graciously given me. Oh, shall I be amongst that throng to stand behind the shepherd, and the voice from heaven will say, who are these with thee? And he will turn around and say, these are the children which God hath graciously given me. And He lead us to fountains of living waters and wipe away every tear from every eye. May God bless the shepherd Sam to us tonight, shall we pray. Our Father, we ask Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, that each of us may indeed fall in love afresh with the shepherd. How often we wander from Him, and other things claim our attention. How often we drift away from that blessed that failed us once, and we pray for restoration of heart, that we may indeed come into the presence of the shepherd and confess afresh to others, the Lord is my shepherd, and then speak directly to Him, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou spread a table in the presence of mine enemies, my cup runneth over, thou anointest my head with oil. And then one day, with the great shepherd, the chief shepherd of the flock, we shall surround Him in the air, and finally in the glorious home, prepared for all who love Him, and for whom His blood was shed. We thank You we're among the number. We prefer to be numbered with them than anything in this whole wide world. What would it all be worth at the end if we had missed the shepherd and missed His love? There should be one in our gathering that knows not the shepherd. Lead them to Him tonight, that ere they pillow their head upon their bed, they may trust the blessed Lamb of God, who was the shepherd of the flock, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we sing number 318? We'll sing of the shepherd that died for the sake of the flock. His love to the utmost was tried, but firmly endured as a rock. Our song then forever should be of the shepherd who gave himself thus. No subject so glorious as he, no thee, so affecting to us. We'll sing of such subjects alone. None other our tongues shall employ till fully his love becomes known in yonder bright regions of joy. Shall we sing together verses 1 and 3 and 4, this lovely song, 318?